What next? Motivation. Did Jesus need motivation? Or did he have motivation? Not sure that you really needed to prod Jesus to do anything, because it had it within him to do it. It's who he was. The closest probably we can get is when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, he was praying and sweating great drops of blood. He may have needed motivation then, because he knew that he was going to a very bloody mess, if you will. A very bloody disaster. And on top of that, he was going to bear the sins of every one of us. It's hard to imagine if I talked to him and tried to realize that he bore just my sins. I don't know your alls. I don't necessarily want to, but you don't want to know mine either. But just the concept and the knowledge of understanding that he took my sins is one of the most, it's the hardest thing to understand, I think, for each one of us. The virgin birth. Now we can, it's hard to get over some of this stuff, and they still question this, you know, she wasn't really a virgin and all this other stuff. I understand that, but when we think of the power of God and the wonder of God and that he created the earth in 6 days and that Jesus made, you know, wine out of water within just seconds, if not a minute. You remember, he skipped the fermentation process. Only God could do that. And we say, well, he could do that. But the question is, why would he take my sins? I know he can, but why? He bore our sins. Lord, you had to have some kind of motivation to do that. And I'm going to suggest that each one of you have to have some kind of motivation to separate yourself from what the world's doing. What motivates you to be here on a Sunday morning and to open your mouth and out of your heart sing praises to a God you've never seen, and yet you believe and understand? We're separated. We're motivated by that separation. We are motivated by the understanding that he gave you the power and the right to become children of God. See, that's it. That's our motivation. That's our motivation when it comes to pain and agony and death. And to make ourselves rejoice and to gather together on a cold, snowy day. I'm not sure we're just here for the social experience. There's some of that. But I think we're motivated. I see motivation in this church. And I want to be motivated like this little 12-year-old. This 12-year-old boy in this place, like Gary said, this is the only place that is recorded concerning anything of the boyhood of Jesus Christ. We're going to get two periods here. The first 12 years of his life and the second 18. It's mentioned here. But just as a glimpse, just briefly. So it's got to be important, isn't it? We say every jot and tittle is important, but we have a one out. We have a story that's singled out by itself, and it's a huge story. And it's a baby story, and we glimpse through it, and we don't kind of understand it, and so we kind of move on. But folks, it's immense. This is immense. Because this is the motivation of Jesus Christ, and it talks about his natures, plural. Jesus, at 12 years old, voices who he is, what his natures are, and what he is about. Now, up to now, we've heard the testimonies of the angels, And remember, Hebrews says that the gospel and the message of God was brought to us through the angels, even in the new, in the Old Testament and the New. We had the testimony of the mighty angels. We have the testimony of the lowly shepherds. The Lord took it to the shepherds, and they left their flocks, and they came from out of the fields to worship this child. We have the message, or the testimony of Mary herself in her great wonderful song, and Elizabeth and Zacharias. We have their testimonies in song and poem. We have the testimonies of the heavens. The heavens lit up, and all the angels were around, and the glory of God shone. We have the testimony of God himself as he lit up the heavens. We have the testimony of the scribes, even out of the mouth of unbelievers. The scribes say, well, he's got to be born in Bethlehem. He tells Herod. Herod tells the wise men secretly. So testimony of Herod. Whether he knew it or not, he believed that he was scared. We have a testimony of the wise men who traveled afar, again, probably a month, through caravan, and brought him precious gifts to a poor child, a poor family, who's probably going to need it in their flight to Egypt. Because, see, Luke jumps from the temple to the temple again. He skips the idea, the concept of Egypt and the slaughter of the innocents. He doesn't tell us those two parts of Jesus' life. But Jesus by now had been to Egypt and back. The slaughter of the innocents had taken place. And so it comes to our verses. Verse 39. And when they, the parents, had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was on him. First of all, a little idea about coming to the Passover. When they were going to come to the Passover, there's an eight-day feast coming up. And we're going to find out that they're going to stay the whole 8 days. That this verse and that concept and some of the other things that they do, the circumcision of Jesus Christ, bring him into the temple to be circumcised, and all those things tell us that he has two very devout parents. He has two parents who believed what they heard, and now, I'm going to use this term, knew their place in God to bring this boy up and to do what was right before the Lord, what they knew. And remember, back then, it's the law. They knew the law. And so they followed the law because they had a message from the Lord and they understood it and they got it. And so they returned to Nazareth, and it's interesting because the Bible says in, I think it's Matthew, it says, he will be called a Nazarene. Well, it doesn't really say in the Old Testament that we can find he's going to be called a Nazarene. But he's from this place called Nazareth. And the root of this word means a little shoot. It means really just a nothing. It's a little tiny shoot. It's a nothing place. It's a no place. And that's why I remember the saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because Nazareth is nothing. Except that's where the Lord said, you're going to be born to two poor people. You're going to come in a manger, be wrapped in swaddling clothes amongst animals. You can't even buy a room. Can't even find a room. And you're going to go live in Nazareth. So think about this meek little boy and these meek parents. And they're devout, and they're just doing the simple thing. They're not trying to glorify anything. They're not propping him up to be anything or do anything. They're just following the will of the Lord and bringing him up the best way they know. And because of that faithfulness, he grew. Now, this concept here, he grew and became strong, is in all matters, physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual, because he had a place to grow. He had a nice home, good parents, and therefore the grace of the Lord was on him. Now, the grace of the Lord was on him because he was the son. But the grace of the Lord was on him and gave him a good home. And because of the good home, you're growing. You understand the cycle? It all comes together. The Lord gives you a good home. You grow up good. You do good. The Lord pours favor on your house. The Lord pours favor on your children. And he was filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. Now, it would be easy to say, well, Lord, you're the son, and you deserved all this. And so, boy, that's a nice rosy picture. That's a wonderful rosy picture. We have to take into a couple things, a couple considerations here. One, he's going to the cross. He has to become strong. He has to be emotional, mental, and spiritually strong. And his dad was a mason or a carpenter, and he had to be physically strong. But he had to be spiritually strong to go to the cross. Do you have to be spiritually strong to do what the Lord's asked you to do? I do. We all have been given this little picture. And you're going to see at the end here that I'm careful to use Christ as a model. And this is what I mean by that. He didn't come as a model. That's secondary. We're going to see some things in the New Testament that says, you know, Christ did this, so we should do this. There is a portion of that. He came to die for our sins, okay? And he came to die for our sins so that the Spirit could come, and when the Spirit comes, then we could be a model, right? We can follow his life. And so there's just as Christ did this, we could do that. There's some of that there. But remember, the primary thing is he came to die on the cross for our sins. But he is a model. He is a model. The favor of the Lord was on him because he was a child of God. And remember John chapter 1. He gave you the right and the power to become children of God. We're going to see it again at the end. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. The humanity of this, I hope to paint a little picture of today. Okay? Let's go through a couple things here. Remember, he's physically, mentally, and emotionally strong. He's growing in the principle, in the favor of God. That is a principle for us. And he is fully man. He's a child growing up here. And he's growing in the wisdom of God. At this point, he was full of wisdom. He was completely full at 12 years old. Completely understood the concept of who he was, who he was living for, and where he was going. But he grew in that. All right? The Greek literally means he is filled up with wisdom. Now, some would suggest, you know, he even knew this stuff as an infant, as a baby, as a toddler. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, first of all, in Philippians, that he gave up his throne. He gave up much of that stuff from heaven. And then when he came down, it says he grew. Okay? He grew. And at this point, but at this point, at 12 years old, he knows who he is. And we're going to find that out. You can see on the website, if you go to some museums and places, you can see some baby portraits of Jesus. You can see some lions and leopards bowing down and worshiping the Lord. You can see the infant Jesus telling a palm tree to bend down, refresh my mother with your fruit. And it did so immediately, is the story. 5 years old, he molded 12 sparrows out of the soft clay, and he clapped his hands and they flew away. Is this any of this in the Bible? No, this is the only thing. This is the only authorized story from heaven. Another story, Jesus collected some water in a garment and he was going to give it to his mom, and a child came up and bumped him, and so Jesus kills him. Does that sound like Jesus? At age one, he curses a boy and causes the child's body to wither. Joseph and Mary's neighbors didn't understand and complained, and so he struck them with blindness. He resurrects a friend who is killed after falling off a roof. He heals another who's cut himself with an axe. Jesus heals his brother who was bitten by a snake. He produces an entire feast by one single grain of wheat. He stretches a beam of wood to help his father, Joseph, build a bed. That's not what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says to me? Hebrews 5:8. He learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Did he suffer? Now, when we say Jesus suffered, we say we stick him up on the cross and we say that's where he suffered. No. He bumped his toe. He wore baby clothes, if I can put it lightly. He lived amongst the animals for a while. He had to grow up and learn experientially what it was to obey. Now, folks, listen. He was heavenly. He's a heavenly God come down. He had never learned to obey before experientially in his body. He grew from a child like you did. He hit puberty like you did. He went through learning like you did. He had kids that hated him like you did. Why? Because the Lord wanted to experience, and that's what the book of Hebrews says. He's experienced all this for you and us. So, verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. Now, there's a whole lot here, and I want you to think about some of this, okay? Remember, we're talking about Christ's experience as a child. I want to set the scene. They live out of town. They have to come into town with at least 1.5 to 2 million people into Jerusalem to sacrifice their animals. Hopefully, they have lodging set up before they get there. Maybe they had some people they could be staying with. If not, they found an inn. If not, they stayed in the fields. So at that time, the out-of-towners had to buy their own sacrifice. So you remember the market changers, the money changers in the temple. And they were doing some of that stuff. And the Lord said, get these out of here. Well, they're coming into town. And they've got to find their sacrifice. They've got to buy it if they didn't bring it with them. The markets are chaos. The towns are chaos. And then the day of the Passover, you have the altar. And at the base of the altar, you have two holes. And so when they slaughtered their sheep, they would pour that blood down those holes, but not on Passover. They couldn't do it on Passover. Because on Passover, on any given Passover, They were slaughtering around 250,000 animals. 250,000 animals. On the Temple Mount, 4 gallons of blood per sheep. Just FYI, there's about 10 gallons for a bull, I guess. And so it's written in the Mishnah that they would slaughter about 250,000 animals. You have this massacre. The priests are cutting throats. You got the cry of the animals. You've got blood going everywhere. They didn't have time or room to pour them down those holes. Those holes would go down into pits and hold that until they flushed it out. On the Temple Mount, they had a system called a shethin. It's a system of pits. And then up on top, they would have some troughs, some gutters cut into the rocks. And the blood would flow into those gutters and flow into those pits and down a trough out the back of the temple, down into the Kidron, the brook Kidron. And the Kidron, the little river by then, would run red.